Welcome to Rosslyn Presbyterian Church, a Reformed Christian community in the heart of the Cascade Mountains. Our interim pastor, Jeffrey Brown, and our pastoral intern, Jeff Stevenson, lead our congregation by teaching the Bible with applications for daily life as we seek to grow in grace and the knowledge of God. We hope you enjoy this sermon, and we eagerly invite you to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. Now let's listen to Jeffrey.
Will you pray with me? Gracious Holy Spirit, we long for increased anointing, a more intense unction of your presence upon us during the worship of the Blessed Trinity in the preaching moment. Come, Spirit of the living God, quicken us and move upon us with clarity and understanding and this thirsting and this hungering. You're the one we hunger for, and reveal yourself to us, O blessed Savior, O blessed Father, O wonderful, gracious Spirit of the living God. In Jesus' name, we pray your blessings. Amen. So I said to my friend, "How you doing?" And my friend said, "Fine under the circumstances." And I said, "What are you doing under there?" Psalm 42, this guy is under the circumstances. And every one of us has been there. Every one of us has sung the blues, at one time or another. We've known perplexity. We've known discouragement. We've been aware that life is difficult, and sometimes those moments seem to stack up and we feel overwhelmed. That's what's happening to the psalmist, and we look at his statements as a son of Korah so that they help us to realize that God has such a passion for his own glory that he is committed to your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's committed to our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ because he's much more glorified by a people who are substantially, Christ-centeredly hopeful than he is by a people or a congregation. Can you imagine if we were all simultaneously discouraged? Not really glorifying to God. I mean, he's still God. He doesn't change. In fact, that's the cry you hear, isn't it? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil inside of me? Here's the cry. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, my salvation and my God. In other words, we're changing. These circumstances are altering. Multiplied troubles come our way in a certain seemingly unpredictable, chaotic existence. But yet God remains the rock. He remains the same. And what we don't want to let happen is the incursion of those difficult temporary circumstances to strip us from the fact that they are not our eternal destiny and they are not the final comment on the drama of our living our lives in Jesus Christ. When they come my way, they can be so disabling that I think they're here to stay. But remember the old King James verse? It came to pass, not to stay. Okay? And that's what's going on here. So this individual, this son of Korah, and by the way, the background on the psalm is simply that when Moses was hanging in there, lifting up the holiness of God, what happened? 250 people led by Korah, a bad dude, rebelled against Moses, and they all perished in the wilderness. But for some merciful reason from God, he let the sons of Korah live on. And as they lived on, apparently in gratitude, they hung out in the temple and started writing songs of praise and songs of adoration. And wouldn't we think there ain't no better life than that, to just strum a guitar and sing praise to the Lord? But apparently, even at those points, there's this visitation of difficulty that can happen in our lives. And this son of Korah, as he frames Psalm 42, is setting forth for you and for me as Christians the reality of perplexity that hits us. But he's also giving us a certain advice that, hey, when discouragement comes, hope arises when we don't yield to numbing and powerlessness. And isn't that difficult? When it comes my way, the first thing I want to do is numb and become admittingly powerless before the onslaught of this perplexity and sadness. And this fella isn't exactly living a life of, a life of great ease and comfort. The first thing that he expresses in terms of difficulties that have come his way and come our way is, as the heart, 42:1, as the heart, as the deer, pants for the flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Here is the picture of the deer with the thirst of dryness and parched ground, can't find water anywhere, and the long, graceful neck of the deer is extended, and the Hebrew is clear here. This is not just a snap happening of one moment. This is a protracted difficulty that doesn't let up in your life or in my life. Well, I want it to get better, you want it to be alleviated, and it's not. Instead, it continues, and under that, it's causing the psalm writer to say, God, I am thirsting for you in the midst of my sadness and longing. It won't let up. The second element of his difficulty is the very opposite of this protracted dryness or parched time when the seeds of hope have blown away and the flowers of promise have seemed to wilted in front of his eyes. The second one is the very opposite. He says, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves, O God, have swept over me. And here is the sudden flood. He finds himself, in a sense, at the headwaters of the River Jordan, and the flooding moment of the cascade of that tumultuous running river overcomes him. The first difficulty that he's dealing with in perplexity that's got his life in a turmoil is a protracted thirst and a longing under the pressure of dryness. But the second one is the opposite. It's the sudden spate. It's the sudden unexpected happening that hits you out of the blue that you're not looking for, you're not wanting, and yet here it is. I think of the example of Jonathan Edwards. Back in the 18th century, he was recruited as president of Princeton University. He didn't want to do that. He said, my constitution isn't suited for that. I've got an upset stomach. And he went on and on. But he was, and they inoculated him with smallpox. And instead of the inoculation taking, it killed him. He got smallpox entirely and died. An unexpected happening for the whole family. And there's a third element. And you probably know that if you're discouraged from a long-term moment of drought in your life, or if you're overcome with a sudden difficulty that is unexpected and, you know, kind of cuts your legs out from underneath you, you probably realize, as the psalmist did, that there are those around you, if not that voice inside of yourself, that says, well, I would have thought with your faith, everything would be fine. I would have thought with knowing Jesus Christ the way you know Jesus Christ that you would just be an overcomer. And so here it is. What? As my friends say to me, as they say to me all day long, where is your God? And again in verse 10, my bones inside feel like they were experiencing mortal agony while those enemies of my life say to me, well, where is your God? The difficulty of ridicule. The difficulty of ridicule. Now here, again, we need to note that there is advice within this psalm for a holiness of living for a strength in the midst of perplexity, for that style in life that glorifies God by realizing that He's for you in your moments of discouragement, because He's most glorified in you when you're most hopeful in Him. And the passion that God has for His own glory is the actual measure of His commitment to your getting through those moments of perplexity because of your glorifying Him when you're on the other side of it, or even in the midst of it. So he doesn't become an individual who is numbing or powerless. Note that this son of Korah, when these difficulties in their triad dimension of 1, 2, 3, they're incoming on him, he doesn't merely mope, which I would call kind of numbing, nor does he cope, which is just hanging on by the skin of your teeth and the hair on your chinny chin chin. Nor does he dope, which again, America, secular society, reaches to narcotize the pain of the moment. Not mope, not cope, not dope, but he hopes. And he puts his hope in the one answer that is steady and the only answer that can truly be a substantial, not perfect this side of heaven, a substantial antidote to the trials and difficulties and thirsting and hungering and sometimes protracted difficulties of perplexity and discouragement and even depression that come our way. And I'm not hesitant to say, church, this is common ground. The great English preacher, Martin Lloyd-Jones, out of all the books he wrote, and he was something else, his greatest selling book was one that rose out of a chapter in Romans, and it was entitled Spiritual Depression. That sold more in his congregation and in the world than any other's book. And what does that tell us? It tells us that this is not an uncommon thing that hits us as believers, this struggle. But instead of coping or moping or doping, he hopes, but he hopes in a particular way that is not numbing and not powerlessness, but engages his hope in God. And he does it by taking the Old Testament fullness of hope and brings it into three areas. One, he remembers. Two, he reconsiders. And three, he responds. But he brings the biblical richness, the old covenant richness of hope, into those areas of remembering and reconsidering and responding. And we ought to do the same. What I mean by the biblical fullness of hope in the old covenant is four words come forth with hope in the old covenant. And one of them means the weaving of a rope. So you see, in hope, what are you to do? You are to make an effort to weave your life into the life of Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, like a rope is woven. A second meaning of hope in the Old Covenant is scanning the horizon. In other words, you're looking, here I am cast down, here I am with turmoil in my soul. I remember back in seminary, I was stressed with money, I was stressed with studies, I was stressed with time, and I was working a semi-full-time job packing bags at Kroger grocery store back in Ohio. And I'm packing bags and I'm cast down and I'm discouraged. I'm depressed, really. And as I'm putting the lady's stuff in the bag, I'm saying to myself, oh, my soul, why are you cast down within me? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. And then I handed her a bag and her eyes got big and she just went out of there really fast. But now I've lost my place. Oh, yes, hope. Scanning the horizon. I was trying at that point to scan the horizon to say, hey, this might not always be this way with these seminary pressures. A third word picture in the Hebrew is that you weave your life like a rope, you scan the horizon because God is your constant out there. He is the eternal one that does not change, and he still loves and still exalts his name in you for his glory. And so it's the hiding in a cave That's the third picture. You hide in the cave. Well, what better picture is that? I'm hiding what? In the rock of my salvation. My times are tough, but I'm going to hide in Jesus. And I'm going to stay in him. And the fourth one is, of course, living with a buoyant expectation of what can yet happen. Now, admittedly, trying to get those into my life or your life when things are down and thumbs down in what's going on, it's not easy. And that's why this psalm is here, to call us to this repetitive enthralment, or you are the one I long for, you are the one I hope for, you are the one I adore, we adore Lord Jesus Christ. So what does he do? He remembers. He says, these things I remember as I pour out my soul. See, this is a soulful encounter with the living God. This is a hunger, like a deer is thirsty for water when it's about to die of thirst. This is your hunger for God, and you're engaging this hunger for God. My soul thirsts for you, God, the living God. And he says, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. What I want to say here is absolutely clear, and you know it. You leave Sunday worship out of your formula of living life, and you will inevitably bump into being cast down. But there is something wondrous, I would say magical, but it's not a biblical word, spiritual, enriching, when you come to worship. And you bow in song, and you hear the family of God singing in song. And one fella came into church, and he's sitting there in church, and the pastor came up to him, and it was midweek. And the pastor said, are you all right, Jim? And Jim said, yeah, I'm doing fine. He said, I just can't figure it out. And the pastor said, what do you mean you can't figure it out? He said, I can't figure it out because I come here on Sundays. This is a mysterious place to me. And as he's sitting in there, it's the afternoon, and the sun's kind of coming through the stained glass windows and puddles of color on the floor, and it's darkened in the sanctuary. And he's in this mysterious place because I come here on Sundays thinking, I can't make it. And when I leave, I'm saying to myself, by golly, I think I can do it. I come here Sunday, he said, it's mysterious to me because I come in sad and I go out glad. I come in perplexed and I go out thinking, I can trust God for this situation. And he said, I don't understand why that happens. And the minister said to him, I'll tell you why that happens. That happens because this is a church where Jesus Christ is lifted up as God's only way of salvation. This is a church that exalts the cross of Christ as our way of redemption. This is a church that lifts up the Word of God as the defining final principle over our lives. And the pastor said, sadly, that's not the case with every church. But it is the case here. And when you have that proclaimed with hope and trust in the Lord, that's when things happen. And the psalmist is recognizing that. He's saying, you know, I remember a time when yesterday things were better than they are today. And you see, there's the rejection of numbing. When we are in the perplexity of discouragement and we're needing hope, go ahead and pull out from your memory, from the PowerPoint of your mind, those slides that recall, yes, God was here. Yes, God did this. Jan's mother came down with cancer in the beginning of the 2 years, well, midway through the 2 years when we were in Omaha in a transitional pastorate. God did that so that we could visit her during every holiday and every Sunday when she got worse. And it's a great mercy. And I remember what God did. Some of you know of Annie Sullivan. Maybe others of you don't know the name. But she was a little girl in Massachusetts in an insane asylum. And she was brutal and she was mean as a little girl. And she would punch and scream at the people who tried to help her. So they put her downstairs in the place of the hopelessly insane. This was years ago. Years and years ago. They don't do that today. But as she was there, a lady, a nurse there, was struck in her heart and caring for her and would bring cookies and milk, and just leave them every day. And eventually, Lillian Sullivan knew those cookies and milk were coming. That would do it for me too, wouldn't it? For you? Those cookies and milk were coming, and she got to like this lady. And months later, she was brought upstairs, Annie Sullivan was, because of this lady and the cookies and the milk. And months after that, she was released, never to return. And maybe you don't know Annie Sullivan, but maybe you do. We all know the name Helen Keller, who did more for the developmentally disabled than anyone else probably on the face of the earth in helping and in guiding and in breaking the prison bars of discouragement that can hit us in that life. And who was the woman that unlocked the prison for Helen Keller? Little Annie Sullivan. And you hear a story like that, and you recall that, and you realize that out of seemingly hopeless and dire situations, God can move and bring developments and change. And that's what happens with this fellow when he remembers. So the first thing you want to do when perplexity comes, in order to foster a holiness and a church culture that glorifies God, we want to remember. I've been told by y'all that you are not necessarily a pastor-centered church, which I think is wonderful. And why is that? Because God has guided you over the years to trust in Him first and foremost, and as pastors have come and as pastors have gone, He has kept you steady in Him. You remember these things. Well, that's the first thing He does. But the next thing the psalmist does is he takes a moment to reconsider. Listen to this. He's kind of like me in the Kroger's when I was a bagger there. He says, he talks to himself. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. And he says, my soul is cast down. Therefore, I remember you, O God, from the land of Jordan, from Mount Hermon. All your breakers and all your waves have swept over me. He reconsiders the reality of the reasons for his perplexity, and he frames them in the compassing beauty of the providence of God. It's not the erratic, wild, unstructured, undetermined weirdness of life that just brought this by. No, he says, all your breakers and all your waves have swept over me. And then he says, by day the Lord commands His steadfast love, and at night His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Right in the midst of all this turmoil, when people are saying to Him, well, where is your God? And I'm thirsty, and here are these headwaters that knocked me over. He's affirming the beauty of the constancy of God's engagement with every aspect of His life. Can we rest in that? Because there comes a trust that is awakened by holding to that. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great preacher of Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. Here's what he said. He said, I've learned to kiss the wave that slams me into the rock of ages. If you have a rich, full, reformed, biblical doctrine of providence, you know what Spurgeon was talking about. Our Father brought me here and brought Jan here. This is a delight. This is a joy. This is, I shared with some of you, that in my old age, this is the best church I've ever been called to serve. This is just like Goldilocks and the Three Bears. It's just right. I served in a church for 10 years who all but a group of people hated me. Can you believe that? I find that incredible. They hated my style. You know, I preached with the Bible like this, and they accused me of being a televangelist. I wanted to be, but I never made it. But what I'm saying by that, if I can remember what I'm saying by that, was that, hand of God, invisible hand of God. Providence is nothing less than that ceaseless exercise of the divine energy whereby God the Creator sustains everything there is moment by moment, is operative in everything that comes to pass, and directs all things to their appointed ultimate end, which is His glory. That's the biblical truth of we know for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. It ain't good what I go through, nor you go through when we're perplexed and discouraged and sad. But we need to reconsider, and we need to take ourselves in a sense, to the pulpit of God and hear the pulpit say to you, why are you cast down? Why are you in turmoil? Hey, your present pain is not the final act in God's drama of glory over your life. Hope in God. And I need to talk to myself. You need to talk to yourself at times. That's what he does. Not numbing, not powerlessness, not moping, not doping, not coping, but hoping by virtue of the Word of God talking into your heart and soul. Fellas walking through the park with a baby carriage, you know, and as he's walking through the park, baby's squalling, crying, throwing a tantrum, and he says, now, Albert, it's all right, Albert. Albert, don't lose it, Albert. Hey, Albert, don't let the circumstances get over you. Come on, Albert. And the lady hears him saying this, and she comes over and she says, man, you are an incredible father, not being bothered at all by this. And she reaches into the baby carriage and she says, now, Albert, what's wrong? And the father says, his name's Billy. I'm Albert. Talk to yourself. Talk to you. You know, there's a big difference if I'm saying I can't make it all the time. If I'm saying I'm too old to be a transitional pastor all the time. If I'm saying my wife doesn't like me. No, that's not true. She loves me. But if I'm saying my boss doesn't like me and nobody likes me, I think I'll go eat worms. What's going to be the result of that? But if I'm saying to myself, hope thou in God, I shall yet praise him. You're going to come a time when we're going to round back around the corner and be adoring Jesus Christ, exalting the majesty of our Savior, even if we have to wait till he splits the eastern sky on that great white horse in his return. And so finally, this psalmist, this son of Korah, who is not capitulating to this life situation, but wrestling against it. And please don't hear this as Pollyanna or happy time. No, this is real. We struggle. That's why this is in here. He's far away from the family of God. Apparently, he's not near Jerusalem, and he wants to get there and worship, wants to be with them. But the final thing he does is he finally, he after he remembers, he reconsiders, he talks to, and he said, I'm going to respond. I'm going to respond. You saw the progress. It begins by saying, as the deer pants for the water brook, these things I remember. Then he says, why are you cast down on my soul? Then he says, all these things are crashing over me. And then he says, the Lord loves me by day. And then he says, oh man, I got some people that are bothering me that I feel like my mortal bones are going to die because they're mocking me. But what does he do in the final stanza? He comes back and he says, I will respond this way. Why are you cast down on my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him. That's the final response that says, I will not be ruled by hurts. But because God is God, I won't be ruled by hurt. I'll be led by hope. I know that's easy to say. I know it's hard to do. But there it is. And the question that comes to you and me is, can we trustingly embrace that God's passion for his glory is really the measure to his commitment as God Almighty to your hope in Jesus Christ? How freeing that is. You know, in the Far East, they have meanings for trees. The pine tree is representing longevity. The bamboo tree is representing prosperity. And the plum tree represents courage. Why does it represent courage? And we could say, and hope. Because it blooms while the snow is still on the ground. I hear the psalmist saying, Jeffrey Church, can we bloom while the snow of perplexity is still on the ground? Dr. Yule, after the Civil War, the great institution of William and Mary College, they had no students. For 9 years, Dr. Yule walked out every day during the week and rang the bell to start the classes with no students. Come on, man. Get your act together. No, he rang the bell in anticipation and hope that this was not the final decision, the final act on William and Mary College. I'm the president. I'm going to ring the bell. Well, in a sense, remember, reconsider, respond. Are you ready to ring your bell when there's nobody there? I hope I can. I need God's help. You know what I hear my soul saying? Augustine's statement. Command what you will, O God, but grant what you command. I need sovereign grace from God to let this happen and to make this occur in my life. And we need sovereign grace over our whole church to continue this way in our lives with all the changes of, you name it, we face them. Third illustration, Dr. Osborne, the great Regius professor of medicine at that great place in London. It'll come to me over lunch. He was with his students, and as the leader, he was walking through the children's ward with all these sad, painful situations. And as he finished his rounds with them in tow, he stood up straight and began to whistle as he exited the ward. And he got outside, and one of his students said, Dr. Osborne, how can you whistle with all that pain and all that trouble? And he said, young sir, I can either whistle or I can weep. I choose to whistle. There it is. Hope in God. Can you choose to whistle? Can I? Give me grace! Otherwise, I'm not going to whistle. I can't whistle without divine grace sovereignly poured into my life. And then last illustration here, although I do want to wrap up. last illustration here, and I like it, was this paratrooper was introduced to this guy at this party. And the guy said, so you're a paratrooper? He said, yes, sir, I am. And he said, well, how many jumps have you had? The paratrooper said, I haven't had any jumps. And the fellow looked at him and he said, well, you call yourself a paratrooper, but you haven't had any jumps. How can that be? And he says, well, it's true, sir. I call myself a paratrooper. I never had any jumps. But you see, I've been pushed out of a plane 40 times. Oh, well, that's it. Are you willing to be pushed? God, make me willing to be pushed. Are you willing to let the Word of God push you? Hope in God. We will yet praise Him. It's coming. And it might not be this week if I get cast down, but when we get together next Sunday, I'm going to praise Him. You're going to praise Him. We're going to adore Jesus and set forth His Savior Lordship over our lives. And that's what this psalm is filled with. Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Remembering, reconsidering, responding, weaving your life into God like a rope, scanning that horizon, knowing that Jesus is sooner or later coming back, but even so, God will bring His redemptive moment now. Hiding in the cave of God's great love for you, unchanging, unaltering, and hey, we got some buoyant expectation in our hearts, don't we? Because we belong to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, keep us ever under the shadow of your wings, folded under the care of your power, able thereby to glorify you in ministry and mission, because we're not a cast down people in the final analysis. Bring hope into us, Lord God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In your name we pray. Amen. Final hymn, church. It may be up there, it might not, but it's before, oh, it's going to be up there, before the throne of God above.
For the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. The great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me.
David Wittgenstein was a concert piano player, and then World War I hit, and he entered the war, and in a battle he lost the use of his right arm. Terrible thing to happen to a concert famous piano player who traveled all over the world. Well, when he came back from the war, he got a hold of Maurice Ravel, one of his friends, and some other composers, and he said, "Can you do something for piano for the left hand only?" And I don't know if you've ever heard, it's okay if you haven't, I'm not that highbrow myself, but Ravel's concert in D, piano concerto in D for the left hand. You listen to that thing. I finally looked it up this week, and you listen to that thing, and you can't even tell. Here's a fella who could have been discouraged, could have numbed, could have claimed powerlessness, but instead he remembered. He reconsidered what was still there, and he responded. And he went on to a triumphant concert tour with the left hand only. Pretty wonderful, isn't it? And, when we go the way of the psalmist with desire to have a holiness of life, a wholehearted living, by remembering and responding to the Word of God and reconsidering the Word of God, we too, we can be hopeful to make some pretty wonderful music, even if it is only with one hand. May God encourage your hearts that way. And may you encourage each other's hearts over food and friendship and fellowship in there. It's all free. And now may the Lord himself encourage you with his benediction. May the love of God the Father, and the grace of Christ Jesus the Son, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and unto the ages. And may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, fill you with hope to the glory of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for listening today. We hope that God used this message to provide you insight and guidance into your relationship with Him. You can find out more about Rosslyn Presbyterian Church on our website at rosslynchurch.org or on our Facebook page. Goodbye and God bless you.